I'd like to ask those of us here to turn to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter either 1 or 2. I don't know where we'll start. You might remember 2 weeks ago, that the message was, life is never easy. Sometimes it seems like life is a series of hardships. Problems come one after another. And the message was, life is never easy. And I want you to know that there are seasons when life is not easy. There are going to be seasons in your life when life is more than you can bear, it seems. And I'm taking this from the life of David, but I want to say this, that this is God's method. God's method is to send hardships into your life so that you'll become stronger. And that's why the scripture says in James, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various testings. So when you go through testing, know this, that God is at work in your life. And some of you are going through testing. Some of you are facing real difficulties. In fact, all of us are at different times. But I said this, our Creator understands the character is not formed on a path of ease, on the path of ease and least resistance. Sometimes we spoil our kids, and when we spoil our kids, we set them up for not being able to cope with the hardships of life. That's why I believe in spanking. I still believe in spanking. I believe in applying the Board of Education to the seat of learning. I really do. I'm not talking about abuse, but I'm talking about correcting wrong behavior. But God does not form a child of His with ease or the path of least resistance. It's deeply and more permanently shaped by hardship and adversity. So if you're having a difficult struggle to keep your head above water and sometimes question if you'll survive, and you're asking God repeatedly, why or why me? There's one of two things going on that relate to God's working in your life, and they may both be at play. Number one, you are a child of willful disobedience, and God is spanking you. Did you hear that? God corrects His children when they willfully disobey Him, which we're going to see today. Now, you know what God wants you to do. I run into this all the time. I don't know what it is about young adults and older adults too. I don't know what it is about, I hate to use the word stupidity, but people just do the dumbest things and expect a different result. They do it repeatedly and they expect a different result. I mean, I stand here, and I don't stand here in condemnation, but I stand here with thinking, why can't they just see this? I see girls that are connected to people in our church, and they repeatedly go into living relationships with a man, even have babies with the man, not marry them, and expect that everything's going to turn out fine. And I know girls that have been through 3-4 relationships like this, and every one of them turned out the same. You can't go, you know the will of God, if you think you can go against the will of God and have premarital relationships, intimate relationships, and you think God doesn't see or God doesn't care, I want you to know God loves you enough that He may spank you. In the same way with immoral marital affairs. God will spank you. He will correct you because he loves you. So in today's message, we'll see a man who knew the will of the Lord but wouldn't submit to it. In fact, out of selfish ambition, he did everything he could by scheming to derail God's will. Hear me now. Finally, it will cost him his life. It will lead him to failure time and time again. And finally, it will cost him his life. See, God sees every motive and knows what's righteous and what's self-motivated. Self-motivation to do what you want to do in spite of what God says for selfish ambitions or selfish desires. Listen, it's motivated by satanic power. It's not God's power that's causing you to do this. It's Satan's power. It's your own self-motivated wrongs. But the sad part is that Satan blinds people to their true motives by causing them to reason. And hear this. I must know better than God. I must know better than God because I'm not doing his will. So therefore, I know better than God. You say, you're mean, Pat. No, I'm not mean. I love people. I don't say that to be mean. I just say it to try to help you to turn. And that's what I said here, that the answer is to turn back and surrender to God's will. Just do it. As Mary said to the disciples, whatever he says to you, just do it. And God will work it out. Hear that. God will work it out, and you will be the better from doing his will. But secondly, why problems come. The better truth for why hardships are coming into your life is God is testing you and building Christ-like character in your life. Hear this, preparing you for greater future, purposeful use in his kingdom. That is his way of building and shaping his children to serve him. And that is what largely is at play in David's life. I said 2 weeks ago that sometimes life is just problems, and David is going through problems. He's facing opposition after opposition. He's getting blocked in every way. And we mentioned how that Abner sets up the king Ishbosheth, Saul's son. And David has a, you would think that the people would have said, okay, David, now that Saul's dead, we welcome you to be our king. But that's not what happened. It was 15 years that brought David to be king of Judah. We talked about that last 2 weeks ago. 15 years of hardship before he became just the king of Judah, the small beginning. And it'll be another 7.5 years till he becomes king of all Israel. And what I'm trying to say is that's God's way. He is preparing David to be a great king, for future great king. And he is doing it through facing opposition at every step on the path to God's kingship. Now, I don't know how many sermons I heard in college chapel. This is true. I heard a lot of sermons, and I'll tell you, I loved every one of these sermons. But I heard a lot of sermons in college while preparing for the ministry 40 years ago on enduring hardships along the path of life, sayings like, a quitter never wins, and what? A winner never quits. A quitter never wins, but a winner never quits. The test of a man's character is what it takes to stop you. What does it take to stop you from serving God? That's the strength of your character. It says that if a man faints in a day of adversity, his strength is little. He's not a man of character. If a man will quit in the face of the battle, he's not a man of character. God is not wanting quitters. He's wanting people who will persevere and who will go through the hardships and who will go through all the oppositions, and he'll succeed because he stays at the task and finishes the course. Read some other statements. Failing is not the worst thing in the world. Quitting is. You know, you can fail doing something that's good or doing something that you believe is, but you know what? Don't quit. Just come back at it a different way, but don't quit. Don't ever quit. A man is not finished when he is defeated. He is finished when he quits. What if David would have quit? Think about that. What if David, in the midst of all his mountainous climbing and all the hardships of his life, and some of you have been through hardships. Some of you have faced a lot of problems. You know, you can either quit or you can persevere and follow Jesus Christ. And if you do, and if you will, you will achieve success and fruitfulness if you follow Christ. Now, but what if David would have quit? God told him he was going to be king. Do you know how many preachers, you know how many pastors God has called to the ministry and they've quit? People quit. Now, I want to read this because it comes from my heart. What if David, who later would be identified, that he would be the father of the eternal King of Kings, would have said, I quit. The pain is too deep. The struggle is too mountainous. And the results are too disappointing to go on. I quit. You don't think that he ever thought that? You don't think that David ever thought, God, forget being king. I don't want to be king anymore. I'm sure he did. I'm sure he quit every Monday like a lot of preachers. I went through a period of time where I quit every Monday. I wanted to quit. It was hard. It was very hard. But I didn't quit because I knew God had called me. I couldn't quit. But what if David would have quit because the pain was too great, the disappointment too great? Do you know how many countless Christian pastors and everyday believers have said those two simple words, I quit? The Bible and life itself repeatedly emphasize the need for the word endurance, also known to have patience. In Luke 8:15, but the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. A quitter never wins, and a winner never quits. You're a Christian, don't ever turn back. Listen, as I've said to Donnie McAwee 100 times, when he goes back and forth with he struggled. You know Donnie. Those of us who know Donnie, there's been times that he would call me and be the meanest guy in the world. It's true. He'd say things to me. And he called me one night, 2 a.m, he was drunk. And he said, Pastor, he was drunk. I'm coming in the morning, I want to give my testimony. And I said, you ain't going to give your testimony, Donnie. I'm telling you, what a character. But what I'm trying to get at is you'll bear fruit when you have patience. Donnie's had patience. He's had endurance, and we've had endurance. And look at the fruit that Donnie McAwee's life is bearing today. That's grace. That's a fulfillment, I think, of God's word. Let us not grow weary in doing good. For in due season we will reap if we faint not. Right? Now, I'm going to pass that over. But Rex Tillerson said something this week. How many of you know who Rex Tillerson is? He's the Secretary of State of our country. He's the one that deals with the very diplomatic things of countries. And he did a press interview this week, and they were asking him all kinds of tricky questions. The press doesn't like him. They don't like Donald Trump. They don't like him. But Rex Tillerson said this, dealing with North Korea and Iran, the complication of these situations. He said this, I have found in 40 years of business negotiating as a CEO of ExxonMobil that it's always darkest before the dawn. It's always darkest before the dawn. Hear that. It will always seem the hardest when you want to quit, but don't ever quit. Don't ever stop following Jesus Christ. Don't ever stop reading His Word. Don't ever stop praying. Don't ever stop being in church. Don't ever stop. Never. No matter what happens, don't ever stop following Christ. Because the time will come when you will reap a reward. As I taught in my last sermon on David and applied it to us, life is not an easy road, nor for David, nor for us. God is in the character-building business, and His way of building character is hardships, and more hardships sometimes. You think it can't get worse? It can. It can, and it will. Hear that. It will get worse. It will. I promise you, it will. It will. God's way of building character is opposition and more oppositions. That's His way. That's God's way. So if you're getting spanked, rejoice. Don't quit. Trust the Lord. You say your kids are causing you to get gray hair. Join the parents of us, me, and all of us. Sometimes kids give us gray hairs. Anyway. You don't believe that? Deuteronomy 8, 2 through 3 talks about how God led the children of Israel through the wilderness. And you know what He gave them to eat? Instead of meat, He gave them bread, manna. And why did He do that? Why did He send the hardships into their hearts? So that He could find out the test of their character. Would they continue to follow or wouldn't they? And of course, you know they failed. But if we endure through all the hardships and testings, we will be rewarded. I promise you. You know, Donnie stood up here a couple weeks ago, and I'm picking on Donnie, but he talked about how that God is beginning to restore the years that the locust had eaten from his life. Years and years and years and years of nothing but emptiness. And now he's followed Christ, and he continues to follow Christ. And you know what? He's getting blessed. His cup's just running over. He is so full of joy. You know why? Because he's now following Christ with all his heart. And God's finally restoring those years. Now, life is full of hardships, problems, human opposition, and ill motive people, Christian people. The truth is that the hardship years, listen, hear this statement. This is my statement. As I look over the whole life of David, the hardship years were the best years of his life. Not for David in happiness, but for David in character building. In character building, the hardship years were David's best years. And I can say that that is true in my own life. The hardship years of living on deer meat and having no food. And living on deer meat, roadkill Roy. That's what I was known by. It's true. When my kids saw us pray and God provided. And my dad and my daughter would go off to college and I'd say, I don't know how you're going to do it, sweetheart. And she said, Dad, don't you remember we prayed and God provided? Don't you remember that? I'm telling you, the hardship years are the best years of your life. Don't think, just stay faithful. Stay faithful. Just walk with God and honor God. Give God your heart. Give God your life. Give God your all. Stay in the Word. Stay on your knees and give Him your best. And I promise you, you will be rewarded. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy will come in the morning. You will see it. You will see it. Say, are you ever going to get to Scripture? Let's look at Scripture. chapter 2, verse 8 of 2 Samuel. But Abner, the son of Ner, commander of Saul's army, he was a general of Saul's army, took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, brought him over to Manahem, and made him king over Gilead, over the Asherites of Jezreel, over Ephraim, over Benjamin, and over all Israel. Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel, and he reigned 2 years. Only the house of Judah followed David. In the time that David was king in Hebron, over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. So David was 7 years and 6 months of tiny Judah, king of tiny Judah. Now, verse 12, let's look at the opposing outright defiance to the kingdom of God. Now, Abner, the son of Ner, and the servants of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul. Keep in mind, Ishbosheth is put on the throne by Abner the general. Military is always the power in the Middle East. And so he's put on the throne by Abner. Went out from Manahem. So Abner goes out from Manahem to Gibeon. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and the servants of David went out and met them by the pool of Gibeon. What Abner does here. Now, Abner is the general of the northern armies. David's the king of the southern army. Ishbosheth is the son of Saul, is the king of all 11 tribes in the north. David has one tribe. Abner is the king or the general of the northern kingdom. David's general is Joab. Abner invades and comes into the territory of Judah. And Joab goes out to meet them. A battle ensues. Verse 18. Now the three sons of Zeruiah were there. Now Zeruiah, anybody know who Zeruiah is? It's not important, but it's David's sister. It's David's sister. Zeruiah is David's sister. And we're in 18 now. And her three sons, Joab, Abishai, and Ashiel. When Ashiel was as fleet of foot as a wild gazelle, so he was a runner. So Ashiel pursued Abner. Okay, he's chasing after him, and in going, he did not turn to the right hand or to the left from following Abner. Then Abner looked behind him and said, "Are you Ashiel?" And he answered, "I am." And Abner said to him, "Turn aside to your right hand or to your left and lay hold on one of the young men of my army," saying, "Take hold of one of these younger guys and take his armor for yourself." But Ashiel would not turn aside from following him. So Abner said to Ashiel, "Turn aside from following me. Why should I strike you to the ground? How then could I face your brother Joab?" However, he refused to turn aside. Therefore, Abner struck him in the stomach with the blunt end of the spear, so that the spear came out his back, and he fell down there and died on the spot. So it was that many came to the place where Ashiel fell down and died and stood still. Now, I skipped over part of that because to me some of this stuff is not important. Here's the scene, though. There's a battle between the northern tribes and David's tribe, Judah. They come to fists and fights, and Abner was getting beat. Abner and his army, the northern army, was getting beat. So Abner took off running. Ashiel, Joab and Abishai's brother, the youngest son. Can you imagine this? The youngest brother. They're chasing Abner. He's chasing Abner. And he's fast. And Abner's an older man like Cubby. And he couldn't keep ahead of Abner. But Abner was a soldier. He was an experienced soldier. And they would run and stop, and Abner would say, "Listen, turn back, please. And he said, "Nope." And they'd run off again. They'd stop, listen, stop and get one of these younger guys and get their weapons. You don't come after me. I'm begging you, stop. I can't face your brother Joab in the eye. Joab was Abner's protege. They were the same. They were generals of the armies, different army. But Asahel wouldn't stop. And so Joab, he got close to Joab, and somebody said he thrust backwards. The New English Bible says he thrust his spear backwards and, of course, went right through him and killed the youngest brother. Now, you think about how that would affect you if you're the older brother. So the older brothers, the other two older brothers, followed Joab and they stopped the battle. But here's the point. Here is the point. It's at the end of chapter 2. If you'd look at it with me, to verse 31. But the servants of David have struck down Benjamin, struck down of the tribe of Benjamin, that's Abner's tribe and Saul's tribe, struck down 360 men died in that battle. How many of David's men died? 19. There were missing of David's servants, 19 men and Asahel, so 20 altogether. So 360 to 20, that was God saying, Abner, you lose, buddy. You lose. Now, look at it with me to, I got to catch up with my notes here. They buried Asahel in verse 32 and took up a lament for him, his father's tomb. He was buried in Bethlehem. That's where David's hometown was, Bethlehem. And that's where Joab's family was from, too. Chapter 3 now. Now, there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David grew stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. That's a telling verse. These verses highlight the contrast of the ongoing civil war between the house of David and the house of Saul, or Ishbosheth. David kept getting stronger. Abner, too, look at the next verse in chapter, verse 6 of chapter 3. Now it was so that while there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, that Abner was strengthening his hold on the house of Saul. What does that mean? Abner was strengthening his hold on the house of Saul. That means that Abner was making himself stronger. All the while that he's being defeated by Joab and the southern army, he's making himself stronger. Do you understand what that's saying? He's losing, but he's positioning himself for a stronger place in the future. That is really important to understand. Abner was making himself stronger. Abner was on the losing end militarily, but advancing his own agenda in the house of Saul. Abner claimed one of Saul's concubines. Let's just look at this in verse 7. And Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah. So Ishbosheth said to Abner, "Why have you gone into my father's concubine?" And Abner became very angry at the words of Ishbosheth and said, "Am I a dog's head that belongs to Judah? Today I show loyalty to the house of Saul, your father, to his brothers and to his friends, and have not delivered you into the hand of David. And you charge me today with a fault concerning this woman. May God do so to Abner." Now, this is Abner speaking. "And more also, if I do not do for David as the Lord has sworn to him, to transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul and set up the throne of David over Israel and Judah, from Dan to Beersheba, from south to north." And he could not answer Abner another word because he feared him. Now, Abner claimed, this is an interesting thing that I didn't know, but by laying with Saul's concubine, Abner was laying claim to the kingship. Say, what do you mean? Well, I don't know that I understand it, but if you remember Absalom, remember those of you who know the future of the book of David, of the book of Samuel, Absalom will bring a revolution against his father David. And what was the first thing that Absalom did when he got into Jerusalem? He laid with his father's concubines. There's something about this that we don't understand, but he was taking the wives, the concubine wives of Saul, which was saying he was laying hold to be king. See, Abner was a general. In the back of his mind, this is politics. In the back of his mind, he was scheming as he was growing stronger in among the leaders of the northern. He was scheming to take Ishbosheth's place. Now, when Ishbosheth called him on it, he was caught. Now, let me just stick to my notes here. Abner's action was direct assault to Ishbosheth's kingship. Ishbosheth may have been Abner's puppet, and he was. Ishbosheth was Abner's puppet and a weakling, but he wasn't stupid. He raised a challenge to Abner's action, and in Abner's reaction, it was threefold. He became furious with Ishbosheth, and he self-righteously felt he should have been respected for his tribal loyalty to Saul's family and allowed this woman to be recognized now as his. Abner, Ishbosheth, and the entire northern tribes knew Abner was the one whose power put Ishbosheth on the throne and the one who was keeping him there. And Israel knew that, and Abner knew at any time he could take over. He knew it. It's just like in the Middle East today, the power is with the military. And he knew he could do it. But Abner decides with his logic that he would attempt a more credible plot. Here it is. Out of spite and being humiliated by Ishbosheth, he decided to switch loyalties and pull the tribes of the north with his leadership to come and follow David. And he would go at his desire for a greater position with David. Power his way. Now, look at verse 11 and in chapter 3 here. Verse 11. And he could not, Ishbosheth could not answer Abner another word because he feared him. And so then, here's what Ishbosheth does. He starts a process. And let me just read this, because again, I do better reading this, because it's what I write. There was nothing that Ishbosheth could do about Abner's threat and his actions. They were driven not by his desire to honor God. Abner was never driven by a desire to honor God's promise that David would be king. He was motivated by selfish ambition. Please hear that. He was not seeking David's kingship because he felt the authority of the Lord's promise, but because he saw the handwriting was on the wall. He and his army were losing the battle, and he wanted to be on the winning side, so he sought out his own advantage as one who would bring all the people of Israel under David's rule. If Ishbosheth would not roll over and willingly let him take over, then the next best option was his ambitious advancement to use his influence over the northern tribes as a bargaining chip with David, thereby assuring his own powerful spot. Here it is. He wanted to assure his own powerful spot in David's regime. That's important. Let's just read it now and look at it. Verse 12. Then Abner sent messengers on his behalf, notice that, to David, saying, "Whose land is it?" Saying also, "Make your covenant with me, and indeed my hand shall be with you to bring all Israel to you." And David said, "Good, I will make a covenant with you. But one thing I require of you, you shall not see my face unless you first bring Michal," that is his first wife, Saul's daughter, "when you come to see my face." So David sent messengers to Ish-bosheth. Ish-bosheth was in this too, by the way. This is a politics of politics. Ish-bosheth wanted to save his neck too. He saw the handwriting on the wall, so he decides to go along with this plot to bring all Israel over to David. And so David says, "I want my first wife back." So David sent messengers to Ish-bosheth, Saul's son, saying, "Give me my wife, Michal." That would have been Ish-bosheth's sister, by the way, "whom I betrothed to myself for 100 foreskins of the Philistines." And Ish-bosheth sent and took her from her husband, from Palti, the son of Laish, to Bahurim. And he was weeping behind her as they took her away. He weeps behind, he's chasing her, weeping. This is crazy, isn't it? David wants his first wife back because of a connection with Saul, I think. But he wants his first wife back, Michal. She's been given to another man. So they take her from her husband. He's falling behind her, running behind her, weeping. And Abner says, "Listen, buddy, turn around." And he goes back. And Michal then is given back to David. Abner secretly sends messengers to David, introducing his plan to David's kingship. David agrees, asks for his wife back. He gets her. Emotional scene. Abner's next step is to communicate with the tribal elders. And we're getting close to the end. So just, I mean, I only got two more sentences or paragraphs. Abner's next step is to communicate. He's communicated with David. David's agreed. The terms are given. Now he goes to the elders of the 11 tribes. Okay? He tells them what he wants to do, and he says that this is what the Lord wanted years ago, and David was your leader all that time ago. So let's do this. And so they agree to do this. Abner and 20 men go down to David, 20 other leaders from the north with him, and meet David at Hebron. This is intriguing. An agreement was made. Israel is going to come under David's kingship, and David's going to be king over everything, right? Except it missed one thing. And let's read that and finish. And by the way, look at verse, this summarizes it, 21, chapter 3. "And Abner said to David, I will arise and go and gather all Israel to my lord the king, that they may make a covenant with you, and that you may reign over all your heart's desire. So David sent Abner away, and he went in peace." Now try to think about this, if this happened in America today. Let's say you make peace with somebody in the Middle East and you come to peace terms. And you're happy as can be, you're happy as a pig in mud. All right? And then that guy, that leader from that Arab country, is assassinated in your country. What would that do to the peace? And that's exactly what happens. Verse 22, "At that moment the servants of David and Joab came from a raid and brought much spoil with them. But Abner was not with David in Hebron, for he had sent him away, and he had gone in peace. When Joab and all the troops that were with him had come, they told Joab, saying, they told Joab, saying, Abner, the son of Ner, came to the king, and he sent him away, and he has gone in peace. Then Joab came to the king and said, what have you done? Look, Abner came to you. Why is it that you sent him away and he has already gone? Surely you realize that Abner, the son of Ner, came to deceive you, to know you're going out, you're coming in, and to know all that you're doing. And when Joab had gone out from David's presence, he sent messengers after Abner, who brought him back from the well of Sirah. But David did not know it. Now when Abner had returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him privately, and there stabbed him in the stomach so that he died for the blood of Asahel, his brother. Didn't I say the road to the kingdom is never easy? Isn't that where I started? I'm telling you, David was gone. I mean, he must have been really, really happy. And then Joab, out of revenge, kills the guy he had just made peace with. Back to the drawing board. And I'm trying to say to you in all of this, and I didn't get to where I wanted to get, but I end with this statement. It's never easy. Serving God in His kingdom and advancing the kingdom of God is never easy. It will not be easy, but it will be worth it in the end, because David's little kingdom in Judah will one day grow into the kingdom of Christ. And not only will he reign over the 12 tribes of Israel, his son will reign over the whole earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's never easy, but if you'll endure, the good will come. And we will get to the good. There is a lot of good in the near future for David. But as I said, David's better years would be the hardship years, informing his life and character. So for those of you who are in the easier years, watch out. Seriously. Don't relax. Stay spiritually on your toes. Stay spiritually close to God. Don't relax. Please, I beg you, don't ever relax your walk with God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the truth that David will reign as king over Israel. But oh, what he went through to get there. In our own lives, Lord, help us to see that when we put our hands to the plow, it will not be easy and we can't look back. Help us not to grow weary and to look back. Help us not to let down our guards. Help us to stay steadfast in the battle, stay steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as we know our labor is not in vain in you, Christ, help us not to slacken up in serving you. And please help us to learn from David's life that we will face trials. But be of good courage. You have overcome the world, Lord Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen.